I meant to say something earlier and I forgot. You know, I get on my one-way track and sometimes I forget a few things. But I want to thank Gailey for stepping in for us today to play the piano, and welcome to her husband Robert, who's here for us. We had a hitch in the scheduling, and so she came in at short notice, so we certainly appreciate that. Becky, would you hand me my Bible? I might want that. I mean, hey, we'll see. thank you. Have you ever asked yourself, what do I desire for my brothers and sisters here at Riverstone? What do they most need? You know, our prayer list that we share each week and sometimes here on Sunday morning, they're dotted by those things, you know, those people who are fighting some physical ailment. We pray for those who've lost family or experienced some other loss. We pray for those who may be experiencing some crises. We pray a lot, actually. But do we pray for one another and for our spiritual well-being? Is that a heart concern that rises to the level that you have a part of that as your conversation with God? Do you pray for one another's increasing depth to their relationship with God and their transformation and becoming more Christ-like? Do you pray for them to have wisdom and understanding? Would you pray for those of us who are part of Riverstone to be effective in ministry and witness? Do you pray for those things? I mean, these are very crucial and important matters. They go to the core of our relationship with God, and they go to us being a body that reflects Him, and it goes to our purpose, our existence as a healthy body of believers who are followers of Christ and His witnesses in the world. Prayers with these kind of themes are prayers for spiritual gumption. Don't y'all like that word? Gumption? When I was a pastor at Stinnett, my first pastorate, when I re-entered ministry back in 2000, and what year was that? Four, thank you very much. That's one of the things I visited with the leadership about in their circumstances, as we talked about their needs and just getting to know them and discussing what was going on in the community and all those things. I said, well, in response to that, we're going to need to address those, to move forward as the church here in Stinnett. We would need gumption. And the gentleman who was the band director at the high school said, man, I like that word. I'm going to use that tomorrow in the band. It's an old word, but, you know, what is it? What does gumption mean? I think it probably draws at least you kind of have a flavor of it, a sense of it. Now, I keep an old dictionary on hand. I say old. It's 1956 Webster's. The back has come off of it. But its first definition for gumption, I had never associated with gumption. It may reflect more on me than the dictionary. I don't know. But it said common sense. Now, I never had, that just never had really... Not anything I picture with that word as I thought about it, you know. But the second and third definitely are the sense of what I understand gumption to be. That is to mean courage and initiative. You've heard it, right? You got to have gumption to do that. You've got to take a risk. There's a challenge to move forward. It takes gumption. It is, you know, it is something about one's character to press forward into a challenging moment. And as I was meditating upon this prayer, Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, for the Ephesians, you know, I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me that Paul was praying that the Ephesian church would have gumption for the days to come. And then the Spirit said to me, Riverstone needs gumption. Is there any doubt about that? Can we argue that? I would think not. I mean, the church today, whether it's Riverstone or the church at large across our nation, you know, we face huge challenges. In a not too long ago survey, pastors surveyed across the country voiced their concern that about 70% of their people lack maturity and that they don't pursue it. They're not really pursuing God. They just kind of show up, some of them. And that 95% do not seek to offer Christ in any substantive way. How about the pandemic? Was that a challenge? I think I added at least 3 or 4 gray hairs over that one. It was a watershed moment in history. There's going to be books upon books written about that and all its effects. But here in the church, it has been dramatic. Across our nation, we have 40% loss in attendance. 40%. We lost 30%. And unfortunately, this has only been exacerbated by concerns as we approach what has been termed the age tsunami. Now, what's the age tsunami? Well, friends, you know, generations come in waves, right? And we had this huge wave come along after World War II. And what's behind a huge wave, however large, including a tsunami, is a trough. Well, look around. Look around. I mean, it made sense to build this in 1959. And it made sense for us to have it up until about 6 years ago. And we've gone through all sorts of challenges and heartaches, and that's what's been happening across here, and we're going to soon face this, the backside of that tsunami. What does that mean for us? We're going to need gumption, folk, because it's going to require us to be and do differently. And that's not all. We have this growing resistance and this growing animosity that is occurring in our culture as it becomes increasingly secular. We are up against one or another kind of odd talk and belief and conveyance of communication at every corner, and we cannot assume any longer that the undergirding foundation of a person's life is something that was akin to the moorings that the Judeo-Christian faith has given us. And there's rightly a growing anxiety about the lack of knowledge just about who we are as a nation, about our founding and its principles. They're being attacked. I mean, we're having part of a conversation today in the political scene about whether or not to be a republic, a representative republic. And at the heart of it all, we have this division and we have this fundamental disagreement and no conversation. Friends, if ever there was a time, we need spiritual gumption. And fortunately, Paul's prayer was for those Christians at Ephesus who needed gumption, because their circumstances weren't any less challenging than our own. And so that should give us heart. That should encourage us. His prayer shows us how to pray, and it also shows us how to pray for one another so that we might have spiritual gumption. So I want to first just take a moment to look at his lessons on prayer for us this morning. How to pray. It's really, when you think about it, it's just a matter of reflecting on the way he puts this prayer together and reflecting on it. First of all, it's personal. It's you and God having a conversation. Prayer is a practice that is most congruent with the accomplishment of God's purposes. I want to say that again. Prayer is the practice most congruent with the accomplishment of God's purposes. So if you want His purposes to come about in your life, don't expect it to occur without prayer, because you need to be aligned and in tune with Him. Nor can we expect His purposes to come about through Riverstone or in Riverstone unless there is prayer. We need to be what? A people of prayer. Jesus said we are to have a what? House of prayer. Prayer is fundamental and it's essential. And secondly, posture matters. Now, he says, I bend my knees before the Father. Well, we take that to be a physical bending. And it may well have been. Posture does matter. You know, the ancient rabbis of Judaism debated for years about the proper position for prayer. What is the best position to be in to pray? You know, they argued about everything. Do you stand? Do you kneel? Do you lie prostrate? What's the best thing? Well, finally, they arrived at what is now the Jewish notion of Kavada, which literally means single-mindedness. That's to be our posture in prayer. Whether we're standing upright, whether we're lifting our hands, or we're bending our knees, to be engaged with God is the proper posture for prayer. So, now, there are physical postures that help us in that. After communion some Sundays, we have people who, they come and they kneel here because it's meaningful. It enables them to have this single-mindedness. Sunday mornings finds me in that pew, leaning forward and my head bowed. Some Sundays, I'm up walking up and down the aisle before anybody gets here. I'm trying to raise the spiritual temperature in this place. We may not have the heater on, but we want to have the spiritual fire stoked, okay? Something else I noticed that Paul teaches us in how he prayed here is to be specific. Pray for each other's real needs. Pray for the things that are truly at heart level. So be specific. That's one of the reasons it's important, you know, when you meet in your groups. How can I pray for you? Which means a bit of disclosure, doesn't it? It means that we've got to be open to saying, well, I would really appreciate prayer in this aspect, for this aspect of my life, or this aspect of my relationship with God. I'm struggling right now in this way. Pray for this. Be honest, not vague. Be specific. Something else about Paul's prayer, as I read this, it's pray big or go home. There's no mealy-mouthed praying going on here from what Paul's praying for here, is it? And when he says, out of his glorious riches, according to his glory, may you receive. You think there's anything lacking in that? Do you think there's, oh God, please give them an ounce? No. Answer, oh God, move in a mighty way. Touch your hearts and lives. Minister to people, bringing them to a new life in Christ. He prays to the Father. And we're going to talk about the Father again here in a moment, but when you went to your dad, how did you approach him? If you had a need, a real need, oh, please, Daddy. Or did you say, Dad? I need this. And what does a good father do? Let's look at how Paul prayed, his request to the Father. You know, there's three major requests found in this prayer. Each one of them is marked by a Greek term, begins with a Greek term that we would translate, so that. The first so that is to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Many of the Ephesian Christians were still young in their faith. And they were in a hostile culture. Do you remember those early days of following Jesus? Those first days when you had said finally to him, yes, I'm yours. Yes, thank you for what you've done for me. You know, there was likely some a little excitement in your heart, was there not? No? I'm not seeing any nodding or nothing. Y'all are just sitting there like bumps on a log. Maybe that's the problem. They're frozen. They're frozen. The Presbyterian church is over there. You know, the frozen chosen, there was joy. There was excitement. There was eagerness. Yeah, let's do that. You'd read it and say, well, Jesus said we could do it. Surely we can do it. But tough times and just life at times, if we're not careful, we allow them to drain all that excitement and joy and eagerness right out of us. And so Paul, knowing that, prays in verse 16 that their hearts would be strengthened. That is, that they would be encouraged. It was a word that meant the opposite of discouraged. It meant that their hearts would be tempered, that their hearts would have a greater resolve, that they would persist with Christ.